The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What do you know about modern-day Israel? Well, we're going to talk about it on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. So we get questions from listeners all the time, and today we're addressing a question that came in, actually a few questions, about Israel and subjects that have to do with that issue. So, Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to lead off in this discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, thanks for tuning into the show. I mean, one of the hot topics on the news is the Middle East, often involving Israel and people attacking Israel and Israel fighting back. And as dispensationalists, you know, we are natural Zionists. You know, we believe that God has not replaced Israel by the church. We believe that God has a plan for Israel. He has a plan for the Jewish people, that those plans are still to come to fruition in the future. But a promise is a promise, and God has got to keep his promises
right
to Abraham and his seed, right? So here's a question from Doug. Recently, there's been a lot of news concerning Israel. Hamas has launched rockets into Israel because of the government's decision to build more Jewish settlements east of Jerusalem. While I obviously condemn the actions of Hamas and other like-minded terrorist groups, I'm not sure about Israel's decision to build more settlements when it has resulted in the displacement of many Palestinians. Yes, I acknowledge that the Bible says Israel has a right to the land, but that doesn't mean I'm totally indifferent to the plight of the Palestinians. My question is, how far should dispensationalists go in their support for the nation of Israel? And what should happen to the Palestinians who live in Israeli territory? So I think those are two good, thoughtful questions for a dispensationalist. Does being pro-Israel in the sense that we know that God has a prophetic future for Israel, does that mean we just give carte blanche to the Israeli government to do anything they want?
No. We may disagree with things which the Israeli government does, but we're yet still to pray for the peace of Israel and the peace of Jerusalem. And we are to pray for Messiah to come and establish his kingdom in Israel. There is a fine line there, and I think Doug has a good point that not everything the nation of Israel does is good. Now, I would say from everything I've read, the treatment the Israeli government has of the Arab population of Israel, and there are many citizens of Israel who are not Jewish.
Mm-hmm.
There are Muslims who are citizens of Israel, and they are treated quite well, and they have full rights.
Mm-hmm.
From my understanding, anytime they displace someone, to use Doug's words, they are compensating the people if they have a legitimate right to where they're living. Here in the United States, we evict people using eminent domain, right?
Right.
And when we do, we pay them for their property.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm missing something here, but I'm pretty sure when Israel kicks people out of property that they own, they compensate them.
Yeah, now, that's a good question. I'd have to look that up. I don't know.
Now, if they're living in an apartment that's owned by the Israeli government, or owned by a Jewish person in Israel that's willing to sell the property to the government, it seems to me the government can evict them because they don't own that property.
Right.
I don't know all the details there, but I remember one time I was at a meeting of the pre-trib study group, and Arnold Fruchtenbaum was there, who's a Jewish believer and heads a ministry called Ariel. There was a woman there who said she was Palestinian, and I remember Arnold said something like, no, Palestine is a name that was created, and really we're just talking about Israel. If you're not part of the chosen people, then you're not Palestinian. I can't remember exactly how he worded it.
Yeah.
But his point was he didn't like the term Palestinian because if a person is an Arab, well, that's fine. You're an Arab. You can be an Arab Christian, right? I think that was her point, is that she was an Arab Christian, but she called herself a Palestinian Christian. Israel was long promised to Israel, and the fact that Israel became a nation once again in 1948 is a miracle of epic proportions.
So I grew up in Montreal, and there's a sizable Jewish population there, but there's also a sizable Arab population. I had kind of an interesting experience with this growing up, because a lot of, and I, when in college, I lived in a Hasidic neighborhood. a lot of the Jewish people there, and I forget which sect they're from, but they were adamantly anti-Israel as a government. They thought it was blasphemous, and they would often protest it because they said only Messiah should establish Israel. And they kind of saw the modern state of Israel as an apostate kind of man-made type state that they could not support as religious Jews. They were waiting for Messiah. On the other hand, I met a lot of Palestinian Christians, and I remember this one guy, he was Palestinian, and he was studying at McGill to be a medical doctor, and he was furious at dispensationalists, because he's like, the Jews are taking our homes, they're persecuting us, they keep us in these concentration camps, these little pieces of area. How can you Christians side against us Christians? We're both Christians. How can you side with this secular state that's persecuting Christians against us? And he was just, I just remember this conversation was so angry.
Yeah.
And I think it illustrates just how complicated the issue is. And I don't know what the, it's just a hard issue.
Well, let me put it this way. If there are situations taking place in Israel today where Israel goes in and confiscates property from anyone, Jew or Gentile, Arab or Christian, and they don't compensate them for the property they've taken from them.
Right.
They're making a mistake there. They're doing something that is immoral there, yeah, just, and they shouldn't be doing
and
it.
And that's just a property rights, property right. ethics kind of question.
Now, I don't think that happens.
Yeah.
I think what happens is you have situations where people may live in a given area but not right. own the property,
right.
and they get dispossessed.
Right.
That's one thing.
Right.
And of course, historically, this kind of thing happened a lot with the Jewish people, certainly in Russia a lot, and it obviously happened in Germany a lot.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
It's not right, no matter who does the taking and yes. no matter whose property is taken.
Yeah, thou shalt not steal is thou shalt not steal. So basically, maybe to answer Doug's question, just because dispensationalists believe Israel has a prophetic future doesn't mean we ignore moral issues. There's anyone can be judged on moral issues. They can be judged as doing something right or doing something wrong.
Exactly.
And no one's excluded from that type of judgment.
And that's certainly true of us. That's certainly true of every pastor. It's true of every ministry. And it's true of every country in the world.
Yeah. Yeah. Just because you're born again or just because you're part of God's prophetic chosen people, that doesn't exempt you from having to live a good life and be moral.
Okay. And one point you just mentioned there at the end, Sean, I just wanted to pick up on. There is a difference between being born again and being part of God's chosen people.
Yes.
So there are Jews who are born again today. And so they are members of the body of Christ, but they're also part of the chosen people.
Right.
But there are also many Jews who sadly are not believers in the Messiah.
Yes.
They believe, like you talked about the Hasidim, they believed in a coming Messiah, but they don't believe that Jesus is it. They don't believe that Jesus came in his first coming and that was Messiah and he's coming again. Instead, they're looking for the first coming. And as you say, many of them are opposed to the modern state of Israel.
Yeah, yeah. All right, here's a question from, so after that softball question.
That was the easy one. Okay, good.
Now this here, here's one from Vincent, and Vincent's writing from Germany. All right, Germany. He says, "Hi, my name is Vincent. I believe that Jesus is the Christ and that he's faithful to his promise of eternal life and about coming not into condemnation as a believer."
Right.
And he says, "Then I stumbled on Revelation 22:18-19, and I became anxious." So he believes in eternal life, and he believes that Jesus promised that the believer is never going to be under condemnation. Then he says, "But I stumbled upon Revelation 22:18-19. Does this warning passage apply to me? How does this passage fit into eternal security? Or is this particularly only for unbelievers at the time of the tribulation?"
Okay, I've heard this one many times, and it has to do with an unfortunate translation of the King James, and the New King James picked it up, and that is in verse 19, it says, "If anyone takes away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Well, the word book is not found in the majority of manuscripts.
Mm-hmm.
Or in the critical text. So most translations today here read tree of life.
Tree of life.
And that's what it should read. In Revelation 2, as well as earlier in Revelation 22, The tree of life is a reward for the overcoming believer. And so the point is, the one who takes away from what God has said is not an overcoming believer. Therefore, he won't have the right to the tree of life. Mm-hmm. But it's not book of life. And the plagues, which it's spoken of in verse 18, the plagues that are written in this book, it's basically saying we as church age believers can experience judgment in this life and will if we are either adding to or taking away from God's word.
And what does that mean, do you think?
Well, that's a good question. I mean, specifically he's talking about adding to or taking away from the book of Revelation, but the application most people think, and I would agree, is all of God's revelation.
Yeah.
And so I think what it would mean is if I'm introducing things which God does not say, but now I have made it some law, then that's adding to. If I taking away something God has said, it would be basically eliminating some truths taught in the Bible and say, well, that's not true. It's not really true.
Well, here's a question.
All right.
Is the very addition of the book of life instead of the tree of life, is that the exact kind of thing that the book of Revelation is warning against doing?
Well, it is, except for the fact that this has to do with the transmission of the text. And scribes copied the manuscripts. How a scribe made this error, I don't know. It could have been an intentional change. There are various ways in which it can happen. Yes, would the scribe be accountable for having altered God's word? Sure.
I mean, think of all the millions of people reading from the King James and the New King James who don't have the right reading in their Bible.
Right.
And thinking, like Vincent, maybe I can lose my salvation.
Yeah, and it's not dealing with that. And by the way, the other thing I'd say, stand on the clear teaching of God's word, because you're always going to come across verses you don't know how to explain. And so you can say, whatever this means, it doesn't contradict John 3:16. And Vincent knows that. So that's good, Vincent. Stand on God's word. And when you don't understand a particular verse, pray about it, study it, give yourself time to figure it out. But you know that it can't contradict other scripture.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the Monday edition of Grace in Focus, we're going to talk about Matthew 21:32 and Titus 2:13. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep Grace in Focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.